Good morning, friends, and welcome to our Shepherd's View on this 32nd Sunday in Ordinary Time. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and today we will read the Gospel from St. Luke and read and discuss the Word of Life for November. Please stay with us, and we will be right back. Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop, and how are you?
I'm well, Barbara. How are you today?
I'm great, thank you. It's so nice to be in November.
Right. Yes, I love this time of year.
I know. Fall is upon us. Well, as I mentioned in the beginning, our gospel this morning is from St. Luke, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
It's a reading for the gospel according to Luke. Some Sadducees, those who deny there is a resurrection, came forward and put this question to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if someone's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, his brother must take the wife and raise up descendants for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married a woman but died childless. Then the second and the third married her. Likewise, all the seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. Now at the resurrection, whose wife will that woman be? For all seven had been married to her." Jesus said to them, "The children of this age marry and remarry, but those who are deemed worthy to attain to the coming age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they are like angels, and they are the children of God because they are the ones who will rise. That the dead will rise, even Moses made known in the passage about the bush when he called out, 'Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Now you're going to ask me to interpret this, right?
I am going to ask you to interpret it, Bishop, because it gets a little complex in there. But when I was doing some of my research about this gospel, it was that these people just didn't believe in the resurrection. And so Jesus was talking to them about that.
Well, as we know, the resurrection, they shouldn't have believed in it because nobody had risen from the dead.
True.
This was prior to. But they did believe or questioned an afterlife. So it's not the resurrection as we know it. People of faith have questions. Anyone has a question. So obviously I think this the seven brothers are referring to the seven brothers of the woman in Maccabees, Second Maccabees. So it's just that question that they all gave their life. They sacrificed their life. Their wife, whose wife will it be if all of them married one wife? Who will it be the wife or the husband to the wife in the next life? Instead of speaking so much of resurrection at this point. And Jesus brings about the introduction, I would say, to the fact of physical resurrection, and that those who are going to follow him, profess faith in him as we do, we will rise. In fact, at the beginning of this month, we spoke of, we had All Souls Day. And so we believe in a resurrection. We believe that after death, there is a resurrection of both the body and the soul, the body following the soul into eternal life. But what he points out is very important is that there's no marrying or being married in heaven. Now, those of us that are earthly people, and this is what we understand as married, there's the married and the non-married. Mm-hmm. But I think it's also, for me anyway, as a someone who is professed to celibacy for all of the years that I've been alive, to chastity. This is an important teaching for us because all of us will be in that state in the next life. There'll be no marriage. It's not at all denigrating the marriage experience or the sacrament of marriage here on earth. I mean, it's a beautiful expression of husband and wife, man and woman being together in a loving relationship of two distinct and opposite people, but coming together as God's love requires that they give their life for each other. But in the next life, that union, the physical union, will not be there. So I think as Jesus is also working toward his own resurrection, death and resurrection, which is the central mystery of our faith, he's showing that when you're already beginning to think about the next life, you shouldn't think in terms of this life, in the sense of the way that we relate to one another here. Even a celibate person such as myself, or we relate through our physical body, not in a sexual way, but we relate in handshakes and all these other things, expressions of self. But in heaven, it all is purified by, if you want to put it this way, it all goes through God. In other words, I don't love you in heaven without God being at the center of that, that Jesus being at the center of that. Where here on earth, the human affections, the human feelings can take over the experience of being true brothers and sisters in the Lord. In heaven, we're all angels in the sense that that it's not dealing with our physical body as much as our relationship with God, Jesus Christ, and all the saints, that we are a completely happy and completed person and persons all together in heaven. So I don't know if that makes too much sense. It gets a little complicated.
Well,
I think we too much project our human understanding of life into what it's going to be like in the next life.
Yeah, in the beginning when you were explaining it, that, you know, they're not united in heaven. But then when you said God is right there, I keep on thinking about how, well, when we lose our parents.
No, you know, they are united in heaven.
Yes.
It's just not the physical side.
Right.
That's
yes.
There. That's clarified. Because as we know, as we see in our society today, the physical a part of relationships is distorted so many times. It shouldn't be. Should not be. I want to make that clear. A true, beautiful marriage can have that physical component without the selfishness, the individualism that creeps into relationships today. It should be a pure love because it goes through God.
Mm-hmm.
And what we see in a true love of a husband and wife, and we've all seen it in people that, you know, are so sacrificial mm-hmm. in their relationship with each other and with their children, etc. That's a foretaste of what it is. But I think we need to look at it in the terms that the norm, that's not the norm today.
Right.
Unfortunately. But what we see today is not the norm. And I think this gospel is especially important for us and for young people today, that the way we relate to each other, and not just the young people, all of us, we don't take advantage of people. We don't, it's not satisfying myself. It's being there for the other person. That's true love. So it's all about love. It's really a question, what is love? Love is not something that's self-serving. It's selfless. Mm-hmm. And so in this term, these seven brothers marrying the same wife, who doesn't really matter.
Right.
In heaven. Because that kind of selfishness is not going to be there.
Right.
Nobody's going to possess her, or she's not going to possess any of them. They're all going to belong to God.
Right. Yeah, so that clarifies that they belong to God, and they are reunited. But with God.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Sure.
With God. And then I like the passage down here where it's like, they can no longer die, for they are like angels, and they are the children of God, because they are the ones who will rise.
And that's it. The being like angels is that they're not possessed by the material desires, the material passions that many people are. You know, I got to do. No, all that's gone. So they're like angels.
Mm-hmm. And they're healed from whatever ailments they had here on earth.
Yeah, but it's not about ailments and sicknesses. I mean, I don't think that's certainly part of it, but our human body's weak and it crumbles at certain times and under certain conditions, but I don't think that's really the core thought here. The thought is really just being a human being. The real point, again, is that Jesus Christ came to clarify the human person. And I mean by clarifying to help us to realize how we are created and for what we're created. we're not created to possess, or we're not created to be possessed. And in chastity, celibacy, I'm not possessed by anyone in the sense of nobody owns me, my time, and I don't own anybody else's, but completely for God. If you read St. Paul, chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, the whole question of virginity is to be freed from those things that either possess me or I possess. Now, I obviously have a car and I have a place to live. But it's those things that that are possessive or that I want to possess, because I'm not going to possess them in heaven, and neither are you.
Right.
So it's kind of an anticipation. The virginal life is an anticipation of the beauty and the glory of the next life. So that's what an angel is not possessed or possesses. Mm-hmm. So that's why he says that for they're like angels, they're the children of God, and they're the ones who will rise.
It's a beautiful image. Mm-hmm. I think it's a very pretty image.
You know, our faith and the requirements of this, even the, I mean, just the thought of virginity, of the way St. Paul describes it, and those that are called to it in this life as a witness, it's a beautiful life. People have asked me sometimes, and I said, do I look unhappy? You know, you can be very fulfilled, and not in any way to downgrade marriage, absolutely not. But some are not called to that. Mm-hmm. But to be prepared and to prepare themselves in service, through service of others, to live that angelic life in heaven. Mm-hmm. You know, now we're human, so.
Right.
But I think that's clear. I hope everybody's with me, at least I'm trying to understand.
Right. Yeah, exactly, Bishop. And thank you for clarifying. Now, I do feel better knowing that they are united. Our loved ones are united in heaven.
Well, that's our faith.
Yes.
Communion of saints.
Yes.
That's our faith. We don't deny that at all.
Right. Exactly. Well, thank you, Bishop. We are going to take a short break, and when we return, we will read and discuss the Word of Life for November. Please stay with us, and we will be right back. Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, this is the first Sunday in November, and once again, we have another line from Scripture for us to reflect on this month.
Yes, it's from the, of course, the Beatitudes, and one of the first Beatitudes. I have, this past week, had time to hook up with the aid of my bishop friends, and we use this in a powerful reflection. And really concrete, because mercy is really at the heart, as we can understand it, the heart of being a human being. Mm-hmm. And mercy identifies, gives us identity as a child of God. So I hope everybody will take this commentary and read it again. It's found on our website, and it's just an amazing. Spending time with, it's just an amazing experience, what mercy is.
It is. And it's also going to be on the KOUX website also.
All right. Okay.
On both of them.
Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. In Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount is found after passages referring to the start of Jesus' public life. The mountain is seen as a symbol of the new Sinai, upon which Christ, a new Moses, offers his law. The previous chapter speaks of great crowds who began to follow Jesus and to whom he addressed his teachings. These words, however, are spoken by Jesus to the disciples and the newly formed community of those who would later be called Christians. He introduces the kingdom of heaven that lies at the very heart of his preaching. The Beatitudes are its manifesto, the message of salvation, and the synthesis of all the good news that is the revelation of God's saving love, wrote Kara Lubick. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. What is mercy? Who are the merciful? The sentence is introduced by the word blessed, which means happy or fortunate, as well as having the meaning of being blessed by God. In the text, this phrase has a central place among the nine Beatitudes, which do not refer to behavior that will be rewarded, but are real opportunities to become a little more like God. The merciful, in particular, are those whose hearts are filled with love for God and for their brothers and sisters, a concrete love that favors the least, the forgotten, the poor, and those in need of a selfless love. Mercy, in fact, is one of God's attributes. Jesus himself is mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. The Beatitudes transform and revolutionize our prevalent ways of thinking. They are not just words of consolation, but have the power to change our hearts, to create a new humanity, and make the proclamation of the word effective. We should live the beatitude of mercy with ourselves also, and recognize that we are in need of the extraordinary, superabundant, and immense love that God has for each of us. The word mercy, rahamim, in Hebrew comes from rahim, or womb, and evokes a sense of limitless divine mercy, like the compassion of a mother for her child. It is a love that is beyond measure, abundant, universal, and concrete. A love that tends to draw out a response from others, which is the ultimate goal of mercy, wrote Focolare founder Chiara Lubich in 2000. And so, if we have suffered due to any offense or injustice, let us forgive and be forgiven. Let us be the first to be merciful and compassionate. Even if this seems difficult and challenging, let us ask ourselves in front of each neighbor, how would this person's mother behave towards him or her? It is a thought that helps us to understand and to live according to the heart of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Here is how one couple tried to put this phrase into practice. After 2 years of marriage, our daughter and her husband decided to separate. We welcomed her back into our home, and during the moments of tension that followed, we tried to love her by being patient, forgiving, and having an attitude of understanding in our hearts. We maintained an open relationship with her and her husband, above all by trying not to be judgmental. After 3 months of listening, discreetly helping, and many prayers, they were reunited. And there is a different sense of awareness, trust, and hope in their relationship. Being merciful is more than forgiving. It means having a heart that longs to cancel out and to burn away everything that could be an obstacle in our relationship with others. Jesus' invitation to be merciful offers us a means of returning to the original design of God and become what we were created to be, made in his image and likeness.
It's a very powerful word of life this month. I mean, they're all good, but this is very powerful.
Extremely powerful.
So when you and your bishops were on the call, what stood out?
That's a good question. Yeah, all of us were, all of us in life have to deal with good situations and joyful situations, but we also have sad situations in relationships, especially, and anyone that's head of a family or head of an organization or head of a group of people, like in the church, you know, we run up against each other periodically, and sometimes as a part of our discussion, we share those. We last week shared quite a few. So this week, having this about mercy was really amazing. One of the bishops shared how there was a great tension with one of his priests over many years. And then just this past week, he was called to the priest's hospital room and had a tremendous, beautiful reconciliation, mm-hmm. and for over an hour, mm-hmm. and how that has continued, and was sharing how that I mean, I think what it says here is so powerful. It's not a matter of forgiveness.
Right.
It's a matter of reestablishing life between two people.
Relationship.
So mercy is not about just a, oh, yeah, you're forgiven, but I'm not going to forget, you know, that
right.
kind of stuff. Mercy is forgiving and forgiving. As hard as it is, I mean, it always comes back up again. But to be merciful is to whitewash. Again, not as a flippant kind of thing. There's hurt involved. There's feelings involved. But true mercy, when you look at the prodigal son and his father, the merciful father, when you look at that story with this word of life in mind, you can see that the relationship between that father and his son was infinite. I mean, and then you compare it to the brother who built a wall, and he would not look at the son, he would not speak to him. He only complained about him. Mm-hmm. And so there's no mercy. The lack of mercy becomes a
right.
prison. People are imprisoned. And one of the other bishops explained another experience he had and how free he felt. That, you know, when we're not reconciled with God, and we don't even realize it, when we're not reconciled with God or another person, the tension, the anger, the weight of that bad relationship weighs on us more than we even can understand. But total amnesty, relationship-wise, in terms of mercy, frees all of that. You know, mercy is just, I mean, after our talk the other day and then reading this word of life, I just see the beauty of, you know, of mercy more than ever. And I mean that, I don't know how to explain it, but one thing I kept thinking of yesterday and then actually before then is the nature of mercy is infinite. Most of us don't touch infinity. We're temporal. Because our experience as human beings is temporal, it's here and now, and sometimes we can't get beyond that. We can't think about eternity. We're not able to go beyond and think of the next life. But mercy has to do with God, which means here and now, but also in the next life. And once we can experience true mercy, it's like we're in another world. And I'm saying that from experience.
So just briefly, when you say it's infinite, it's like we need to be merciful constantly.
Well,
until the time we die, and then we are face to face with God.
If it's true, which I believe it is here, when mercy reinstates us as to who we are in the image and likeness of God, God is infinite.
Okay.
God is infinite.
Yeah.
So here on earth, we have a hard time, but we can taste it if we want to.
Mm-hmm.
But the human will has to want to participate in that.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Thank you, Bishop. If you could end our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
It's interesting. The prayer begins with, Almighty and merciful God, graciously keep from us all adversity, so that unhindered in mind and body alike, we may pursue in freedom of heart the things that are yours. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.